15. I know that you have your Bibles turned there. And I tell you, this is the way that it works. I've been standing in this pulpit for 8 years now, and I'm still just as nervous tonight as I was the first time I stood here. I like that. Amen. Lets me know I'm where I need to be with the Lord. Let's look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Lord, please bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In looking at the conclusion of this part of the chapter, and we're going into chapter number 16. Of course, I read the first verse of chapter number 16. But when you view this, and I said this morning, when you view this in the lens that Jesus is hours away from Calvary, I said this morning that John 1 through 12 tells us of the 30 some odd years that Jesus walked on the face of the earth. And then in John chapter number 13, it slows down, and we only see really the last week, maybe the last 3 or 4 days of the life of Jesus, and then on into the resurrection. And we thank God that He did resurrect from the grave. But here, this conversation is continued from John 13 and John 14, where He's trying to comfort His disciples. He's trying to help them. And even though they had been with Him for 3 years, and even though they had seen Him and they had walked with Him and they had watched Him do the miracles, they still were not as spiritually mature as what they needed to be in what was coming. And so He begins to tell them, look, there's going to be some people that's going to hate you because they hate me. And He told them that earlier. And then He says, they hate me, or those that hate me, they hate my Father also. And so Christ is telling them that this hatred is focused not only on them, but on Him. I think sometimes when we see the world act out the way that the world acts, we get offended. And I realize that we do have a right to be offended, but we get offended because our feelings get hurt, not because they're taking shots at God. I think that's what He was trying to convey to them in this message that He's telling them as He's walking. When I say that we're in the last hours or the last day, maybe a day and a half of the life of Jesus, as they're leaving the upper room, they are walking to Gethsemane. They're on their way to where Jesus will pray. He will kneel down and He will sweat great drops of blood out of His body in agony, in prayer prior to the cross. In just a little while, Jesus will pray, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." In just a little while, He will completely submit to the will of the Father, the dying and the death of the cross. And so it's with that backdrop that we read these words, "They hated me and they hate my Father also." Now He goes on to say this about, He goes on to give us a little bit of insight in that. They were focused on hating the Lord because and hating God the Father because first off of the works that He did. Verse number 24 says, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin." So Jesus is going back, I guess, in His mind and in His teaching, and He says, "Had I not done what nobody else could do." Now, I don't know anybody else that could turn water into wine. Amen? I don't know anybody else that could do the miracles that Jesus Jesus did. And a matter of fact, neither did they. They had no clue that there was anybody that powerful. But the works that Jesus did brought glory to the Father and exposed their sins. You guys remember the time where the man had a withered hand and he was there and the Pharisees were telling him, you ought not heal on the Sabbath day. And it was in that moment that Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. Amen. He'd done something that they could not do. And because of that showing, they could not deny who he was, where he was sent from, and what he had came to do. And that upset them because now, for the first time, they could see that their idea of God, who they had been worshiping, was not who they were worshiping. They were worshiping, as Jesus said, their father, the devil. They were worshiping their traditions. They were worshiping what they liked. They were worshiping the music that they wanted. They were doing things that God did not want them to do. And as Jesus ushered in that new and living way, it upset them as he did these works that nobody else could do. When you saw a man stand up and take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and bless it and break it and feed 5,000 men besides women and children, there could have been at the minimum 15,000 people there that day. And the Bible says that they took up 12 baskets full of fragments left. There was absolutely no denying what Jesus was, who Jesus was, and how he was working. These Pharisees were upset because they were seeing Jesus do miraculous things, and it counteracted it caused a reaction where they did not have the faith in God that they needed to have, because Jesus said, if you knew me, you'd know my Father. But they didn't know him, so they didn't know the Father, and we find that it angered them and they began to hate the Lord for the very works that he'd done. And Jesus already told them, if you don't believe me, believe me for the very work's sake. Amen? And so, he said, I've done that which no other man had did, and they had not had sin. Jesus came to abolish the law. There was a time when the law, or to rather to fulfill the law, and when the law was set in place, they believed that if they kept the law, then they did not have any sin. Now this man who is full of grace and truth comes in, does these miraculous things, and they realize that they have sin in their lives. No matter how good they try and act, no matter where they try and point the blame, no matter what they try and do, they're realizing, the Pharisees are, that they have sin. So therefore, they begin to hate the Lord. You go to calling out sin and it won't be long, you'll be hated too. That's what's happening here with the Lord. If they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. There was no greater time in earth's history to be living and to get to hear the Son of God preach the Word of God. I mean, you think about that. He got to, those disciples that were with him, just the 12, they literally heard the incarnate Word of God speak. Now, I've often wondered what Jesus sounded like, what his voice sounded like, what is the timbre of his voice, what it must have sounded like. I've often wondered, like, what kind of inflection did he put when he spoke? What kind of dialect did he speak with? How did it sound? How did the Aramaic that he would have spoke, how did that sound? I've wondered about those things, but these men, not just the disciples, but these Pharisees, they heard the voice of God, the literal voice of God speaking to them. And instead of deciding that they would fall in love, they decided that they would see him and hate him. These Pharisees that Jesus is warning them about are, a type of sinful men now, if I could say it that way. Jesus goes on, let me look here in verse number 25. The Bible says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, this is found in, and y'all excuse me, I'm looking back through here through some notes today or tonight, and I always get a little bit confused when I lean on my notes and not as much, but good, not now I can't find it. How about I just turn this stupid thing off and go on and preach? Amen. In the book of Isaiah and in the book of Psalms, that we find a similar, it's not worded exactly the same way, that they hated me without a cause. So this hatred that he had, that the people had for the friends of Christ, the hatred that they had for the Lord, and the hatred that they had for Christ and who it was focused on, was also foretold that it was coming. They didn't have a reason to hate the Son of God. You go back through the Word of God and you go back and you read back through the book of John, you won't find where Jesus gave them a reason to hate Him. But you will find where He called out their sin. You will find where He forgave people that they didn't want Him to forgive. You will find where He did things that they didn't think that He should do, where He healed people on the Sabbath day. And He said, all of this has come to pass so that the Word of God could be fulfilled, so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. I look at this and I see this prophecy being fulfilled, and it reminds me that there are more prophecies that will be fulfilled. There are more words that we've been preaching for years that will one day come to fruition. They will one day appear before people. Everything that the Lord put in His Word, the Bible says that they'll not pass till every jot and tittle of the Word of God is fulfilled. And you better believe that God remembers exactly what He said and exactly what He taught and exactly what He wanted them to know. And He told us here, they hated me without a cause. So He's telling His disciples, you're seeing this happen. They're going to hate you. And the reason is because God prophesied it, or God sent prophets for it to be this way. This was God's plan that He's designed here. Verse number 26. The Bible says, but when the Comforter is come. Now the Comforter, if you'll notice, is capitalized. The word Comforter is. That denotes deity in the Word of God. This Comforter that we speak of, and we'll learn more about Him in the next chapter, in John chapter number 16, this is the Holy Spirit. Or the way I like to say it, the Holy Ghost. I'm a Baptist, but I'm not afraid of the Holy Ghost. I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, I welcome Him. I want Him to move. I want Him to have free reign. I want Him to prod me when I need it. I want Him to convict me when I need it. Matter of fact, in chapter number 16, we're going to find out that the whole reason that He comes into the world is to reprove the world, amen, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I can't get too far into it because then I'll be preaching next week's message. He said, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of me. He's going to begin to remind you of all the things that I taught you. You ever been somewhere and you needed some scripture really bad and you had read something maybe years ago, and the Lord brings that scripture back to your heart and to your mind and uses it to comfort you? That's the working of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was standing in a warehouse, and I'm sure the warehouse was well built, but I didn't feel like it was very well built, and there was a hurricane was coming through, and a lot of people had went home, but we were already at work, so we decided to stay there and just ride that thing out. Amen. I'm still alive, so it wasn't quite the dumbest thing I ever did. But we decided to stand there, and I'm not afraid really of lightning. I don't like it, but I'm not really afraid of lightning. I realize that lightning can do a lot of damage. I'm not really afraid of thunder. I don't mind thunder. I can handle a big clap of thunder. Matter of fact, I got out of my truck the other day, and about the time I got out, it come back a big old clap of thunder. I got right back in my truck, amen, and sat in there for just a little bit, yeah. I'm not terribly afraid of it, but I don't like the sound of it sometimes. And I know where thunder is, there's lightning. But what really gets me is the wind. I was standing there in that old warehouse, and that wind was blowing, that building was creaking. And man, I was getting scared. I'm not even going to lie to you. I was scared. I was in my mid-20s, and I just needed some comfort right then in that moment from the Lord. And I was standing there. I remember standing at a table, and I was doing something on the table. And I said, "Lord, you've got to help me. I'm scared. I'm worried. I hear the wind blowing." And as soon as I got that prayer out of my heart to the Lord, the verse came into my mind, "Be not afraid, it is I." And the Lord used that little verse that I learned all those years ago to help me. Jesus knew that these disciples were going to face some insurmountable odds. Jesus knew that in a few hours they were going to tuck tail and run. Jesus knew that in a few months or years that they were going to suffer persecution and be tried falsely and be lied upon and be, some of them went to their death praising the Lord. Jesus knew what they would go through. He knew He would not always be with them. And so He established the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to remind them of the things He had taught them while He was with them. This is why you and I have the comfort of the Holy Spirit now that reminds us of what the Lord has said. "But when the Comforter has come, who I will send unto you from the Father," He's on His way to sweat great drops of blood. He's on His way to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's on His way to be falsely arrested and to try through the night. And in His compassion for men, He looks at them and says, "I have sent you somebody that's going to comfort you when you're in your struggles." Glory to God. This Comforter is sent from the Lord because Jesus knew what they would go through. And here's what He said: "They're going to testify me." When I was first called to preach, I thought that I had to come up with the greatest messages ever. The end. That was it. The whole world depended on me, and if I didn't preach, then nobody would. And I felt that way. And I remember preaching a subject, and I flicked a dud. You preachers know what I'm talking about, but it landed, rolled over like a bag of rocks, had half the church mad at me. I know that's surprising. And I just did terrible. I couldn't get my words together. I couldn't get anything. And I went home, and my precious old pastor, Brother Carroll, he pulled me off to the side, and he said, "Son, just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. You don't have to come up with the fanciest title. You don't have to be original. There's no new thing under the sun. Just preach Jesus." That's what the Holy Spirit would want. Amen? Amen. "He shall testify of me." I don't know any better Spirit-filled preaching than preaching about Jesus. Amen? Verse number 27 says, "And ye also shall bear witness." We got a commission. He gave to us the great commission to tell others about Him. And He says, "Because you have been with me from the beginning." He taught them. See, when Jesus chose those disciples and He walked around picking each one of them, hand-picking them, He knew their personalities. He knew their character traits. He knew what they would do against Him. He knew what they would do for Him. He understood who they were. He told them in that room a couple chapters ago, "Have not I chosen you? And one of you is a devil." He fully understood who He was calling and placing in the ministerial and disciple positions that He put them in. And He said, "You're going to bear witness," because remember, the servant is not greater than the master. Amen? And so because of that, you're going to bear witness too, because you've been with me from the beginning. See, when Peter got up and preached and those 3,000 were saved, Peter didn't get up and preach about how that he denied Christ. He preached about what Jesus had done. He didn't get up and preach about how that the Holy Spirit had met him there when he was at his lowest point and he didn't know exactly what he was going to do or how he was going to continue his life. He didn't preach about how that God had brought him back. He pointed everybody to Christ. And when he pointed and exalted people to Christ, 3,000 souls were saved because of Peter preaching Christ. He said, "We preach Christ crucified," is what Paul said. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us that are saved, the power of God. You want the power of God on your preaching? You want the power of God on your witnessing? Give Christ. He is the power of God. He will bring everything that you have, will have the power of God on it, provided you preach Christ. And he said, you have been with me from the beginning. When his ministry started, they began to walk with him. He taught them all that he could. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 16, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. He knew what was coming. And so he gave them a heads up, guys. You're going to be hated, and you're still going to have to preach. There's going to be people going to dislike you, and I still want you to carry the gospel to them. It ain't always going to be the optimal conditions for giving the gospel. Wouldn't that be nice? If at every situation you walked into, it was the optimal time to give the gospel to someone and to tell them about Jesus, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it ain't always that way. Most of the time, it's rather difficult. And that old fear monster comes up in us. If we tell people about Jesus, we won't be cool. Or if we tell people about Jesus, they may laugh at us. Or here's my big fear, they intellectually are brighter than me, and I won't be able to engage with them. I won't be able to argue any points that they may bring up. And no matter how much I try and prepare myself, that old devil still slips up on me and says, hey, if you say that, you're going to sound dumb. But I've also watched the Holy Spirit break the heart of a wicked man or a wicked woman and watch them sob just by hearing, hey, Jesus loves you and he died for you and he wants to be your Savior. I've watched people crumble in front of me because they just needed to hear that somebody loved them and died on the cross for them. The Lord told him, he said, I've given you all these, I've sent the Holy Spirit, and here's why, so that you won't be offended. If Christians walk around offended at the world for acting like the world, we will never give the gospel. It is difficult to give the gospel to someone who has offended us. It's difficult to be kind to someone who has offended us, let alone give them the gospel to the saving of their soul. He said, I've told you all these things. I'm going to equip you with the Holy Spirit, and the reason I'm going to do that is so that you won't be offended. We're going to look at some more of this, the Lord willing, next Sunday, on in chapter 16, but I'm done for tonight. Corey, will you come get us a song? You knew I was going to call on you. You ain't even got to sing it in the right tune, brother. Just sing one. Hey. Amen.